the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. The epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to come that will be revealed in us. For the eager longing of creation awaits the revelation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity, not by its own will, but by reason of him who made it subject, in hope, because creation itself will also be delivered from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. For we know that all creation groans and travails in pain until now. And not only it, but we ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption as sons of God, the redemption of our body in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please rise for the gospel. The gospel is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, while the crowds were pressing upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by Lake Gennesareth, and he saw two boats moored by the lake, but the fishermen had left them, and they were washing their nets, and getting into one of the boats, the one that was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land, and sitting down, he began to teach the crowds from the boat. But when he had ceased speaking, he had said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and lower your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said to him, "Master, the whole night through we have toiled and have taken nothing, but at your word I will lower the net." And when they had done so, they enclosed a great number of fishes, but their net was breaking. And they beckoned to their comrades in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had made. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth you shall catch men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left all and followed him. Thus are the words of the Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. As we enter the summer months in society, we often talk about our liberty, our freedom, as we approach July 4th, Independence Day. And as Americans, liberty and freedom is what defines us. It is probably the most hits to the essence of our culture, what it is to be an American. It is to be free. And this liberty is what makes us Americans. When we look at different countries, say Canada, they don't have the same tradition. It's a different country, even though they speak English. They don't have this strong tradition of liberty. Other countries in Europe, or even Mexico, they're different cultures. And so the culture defines the thinking of the people in a different way. But liberty is what makes Americans Americans, probably in the most simplest way that we can reduce it, this notion of freedom that we have. And it is a great thing. However, like every virtue, we have to remember that there is a limit to it, that very few things we can take without limit. Of course, things of God, the virtues of God, faith, hope, and charity, when understood properly, proper faith, proper hope, and proper charity, can always be taken without limit. Of course, there can be false faith and false hope, but faith itself, we can never have enough of it. However, other virtues, like prudence and fortitude, these have to be taken to a point. We cannot pursue them to infinity, so to speak. There is prudence, but then sometimes you have to just set aside the thinking and just do something. There's courage, that is, the strength or fortitude in facing something evil. You know, the strength of will to face that evil thing that's about to come upon you. That's courage or fortitude. But sometimes we can look at it, there's courage, and then there's stupidity. Sometimes it's just prudent to just say, it's time to retreat. I cannot face this, and it's not worth being destroyed by this. And so virtues are usually pursued in what Aquinas says, the mean, that is the average. There's a middle way. between one extreme and the other. And liberty is no different. Freedom and liberty is no different. But as Americans, we never hear about the limits, what it means to have a false liberty or a false freedom. And so there are three main errors, we'll say, against liberty. Three different ways in which we can err when pursuing our freedom. Of course, the first is probably everybody's heard of this before, and that is what is sometimes termed license. That is to do a sin in the name of freedom. So we look at all the problems today with the Sixth Commandment. Well, you know, here in California, we just had this whole vote over Proposition 8 where people wanted, marriage redefined to, there's kids here, so I'm not going to say it. But people wanted marriage redefined. This is license. They want to say, hey, what I'm doing, I should be free to pursue this. The state shouldn't punish me. The society shouldn't punish me for pursuing this freedom, that is, this free association. I'm not limited. This is what we call license. Or more in the past, it was often presented, license, licentious lifestyle. That is, someone, again, it's within the Sixth Commandment. As an example, someone pursues, doesn't live with the benefit of marriage. Man and woman living together without the benefit of marriage. This is a licentious behavior. They can do this and then they move on and do something else. This is license, to do sin in the name of freedom. Of course, probably the most terrible one today is abortion, where in the name of women's freedom, the woman has a right to choose, that's another way of saying freedom, woman has a right to choose to do what she wants with her with her body, and even if it means having to kill this child. This is freedom to an excess. This is sinful. This is sinful. This is one of the errors against freedom. And unfortunately, as a society, most people here, or we'll say many people, we wouldn't be having this debate if it wasn't obvious. We wouldn't be having votes on Proposition 8, and there wouldn't be this struggle against abortion. Unfortunately, our society doesn't espouse the notion that there can be limits to freedom. But this is only the first way in which we can have an error against freedom. But there are two other ways. Now, these two ways are not as extreme, but they are, in a sense, just as dangerous. You know, we can have a situation in which, if we go back to the first one, license. Usually when someone is engaged in that type of behavior, that sin or that behavior, when someone tries to impose upon them and say, hey, look, you cannot do this. You cannot do this. Then usually what happens is that the person who is living the licentious behavior then attacks the one in authority who tries to impose the proper bounds. So this is why people hate the church. People who want these type of unions, they react against the church and they hate the church. This is why the church is a target for the pro-abortion community, because the church is the one who's trying to say, no, you cannot do this. So there's a rebellion against authority in that regards. Now, for the second error against liberty, it is similar to the first, except it doesn't have to be a sin. We could do something that in and of itself is not sinful, but because the legitimate authority maybe says it's wrong, then it's wrong. It's an abuse of liberty. And the most basic and simple example, and this is an extremely simple example, is, you know, traffic laws. I'm sure everybody has seen someone run a red light or something like that. And the person thinks, well, you know, it's only a red light and it's okay. I didn't hurt anyone. I didn't cause an accident. It was there and I didn't get a ticket. There's nothing wrong with that. Well, actually, there is. For all authority comes from heaven. And the state has the authority to impose these laws. As long as they're not unjust laws and the laws to, you know, control traffic so that we can have safe roads, it's not an unjust law. So even though it might be just a little sin, it might not be anything major, but it's still wrong to do something but contrary to the will of the superior, those in legitimate authority. And I just use that example as an example. There are other ways in which this can occur. You know, I'm reminded of something that occurred in one of my previous parishes. We had a mass in which it was a silent mass, a low mass. And one day I was offering that mass and the organ started playing. And there were people singing up in the choir loft. And I could hear this music coming from behind me. And I was praying and I'm just wondering what is going on up there, because there's no music at this mass. Well, some people just decided it would be good if we had music at this mass. So they went up and they sang and they played the organ. I wouldn't have minded so much, but it really wasn't very good singing. But that's beside the point. So we had a choir director, though. We had a music director, though, in the parish. And of course, when the music director found out, she got a little upset. She said, "I'm the music director. I'm the music director of this parish, not just of the sung mass, the 10:15 mass, but of all music. That means a funeral, that means a wedding, that's everything." And so for someone to go up there and to just start singing was, in a sense, an offense against her. It was an offense against her. Now again, this is again a minor example. Why am I using these two examples? Because this is something that is difficult for us as Americans to conceive. That we can do something that we think is good, but that because it's not within the confines of the proper legitimate authority, is actually a sin. And what kind of sin is this? This is a sin against the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment: honor thy father and mother. And as we know, that we should honor our father and mother, but that also includes anyone who has legitimate authority over us. That includes the government. That includes the Pope, the bishop, and the priests. Anyone with authority, our superiors at work, we are to respect their authority. And when we do something, even though the act itself may not be sinful again, if we do something that is contrary to their guidance, it is a sin. It's a sin against the fourth commandment. Now, of course, I'm not talking about an unjust law. Unjust laws are something completely different. But a legitimate law. And so there are different ways in which this can occur. We can have someone who wants to keep themselves in ignorance. They know what the superior is going to say, and well, you know, I'm just going to not ask because I want to do this, and I want to have my way, and so I don't have to worry about that. In that sense, that's another type of sin in this regard. You know, there was a movie many years ago, and I don't recommend the movie, but the reason why I bring it up is because it has become part of our American culture, of our American psyche. It was a movie called Rebel Without a Cause, and it starred a man named James Dean, and James Dean has become a cultural icon because of this movie. He's the rebel without a cause. He's rebelling against what? Against authority. And yet, the movie is titled that, and like all things in Hollywood, there's some truth there, but there's some error also mixed in, and that's the dangerous part of movies in Hollywood. You know, he's a rebel, yes, it's true, but he's not without a cause. He actually does have a cause. It might not be a political cause or a social cause, but he does have a cause. And what is that? It's his own will. He's a rebel against his father, against his teachers, against the police, against the government, against the city. Why? Because he wants to do what he wants to do. He's a rebel, but it's not without a cause. It's with a cause. That is, I want to do my will, not what all you people say. And this has become, as I said before, part of our American psyche, this notion of rebellion. In the 60s, they used to have a saying, don't trust anyone over 30, something like that. I wasn't around for most of the 60s. Don't trust anyone over 30. Why? Because the notion was anyone that old was in a position of authority, so don't trust them, don't listen to them, do your own thing. Do your own thing. This is a philosophy to espouse sins against the fourth commandment, not honoring the legitimate authority, your parents, the civil laws and things like that. And this is an abuse of liberty. This is an abuse of liberty. You know, when we think about heaven, heaven is perfectly ordered. Perfectly ordered. There's hierarchy in heaven. We can think of the angels. You know, sometimes when we think of the angels, we use military terms. We talk about Saint Michael as Prince of the Heavenly Host. Prince means leader of the Heavenly Host. The host is the old-fashioned word for army. So he's the leader of the heavenly armies. So we think of this hierarchical structure, and the angels are this way. Each angel is in a perfect hierarchy with one above the other on down. And an angel does not act unless he's given instructions to do that. You know, the angels look down on this earth and they see everything that's going on, but they don't come down to help. Only when sent. The Greek word for angel means to be sent. And so Our Lady will then send the angels. She's the queen of angels. She's the head of the angels. She sees something. She speaks to an angel, maybe Saint Michael. Saint Michael, please help my servant there, Thomas. He needs help. Saint Michael will then send an angel. It's a perfect hierarchy, and everything occurs in perfect order. You know, in the collect for today's Mass, we even make a reference to that. For the prayer, what does it say? Grant, we beseech you, O Lord, that the course of the world may, by your governance, be peaceably ordered for us, that your church may rejoice in quiet devotion. So it's a reference to God peaceably ordering things. And rejection and rebellion against authority is a sin against this. You know, let's look at what St. Peter does in the Gospel. Our Lord gives a talk to the people. And then he turns to St. Peter. St. Peter's probably just sitting there in the boat. And he says, cast your nets, launch into the deep, and let your nets down. Now, St. Peter just spent, as he says, what does he say? He says, hey, look, doesn't quite say it this way, but we can imagine someone responding this way, saying, hey, look, you know, I'm the fisherman. We've been working here all night, bud. We're the experts. You don't fish during the day, first of all. This is not the right time, and this is not the right place. I've been working all night. I know how it works. Forget about it. He doesn't quite have that attitude, but he does give a gentle rebuke to our Lord. He respects him because he calls him master. So he recognizes his authority, says, master, but then he kind of gives a little correction. He says, we've been here all night, and we've caught nothing. But on your word, we'll let down the nets. It's okay. You know, we'll humor you and we'll let them down. And they let them down. And of course, they get the great catch. This leads to their conversion because they know this doesn't happen. They are astonished. These are men who do this for a living. They're astonished at what happens. And so our Lord gives them the miracle and then they are converted. But the point being, they obey. St. Peter obeys the legitimate authority. So this is a way in which we can err against liberty. And the final way, now the first way, of course, just do a little review here. First way is license. That is basically any sin. I use extreme sins against the sixth commandment, but just about every sin can be classified as a sin against liberty, this notion of license. The second classification, of course, are sins specifically against the fourth commandment. The act itself might not be sinful, but within the context of the superior, it is sinful. It's a sin against the fourth commandment. This third way, though, isn't a sin, or usually isn't a sin, but it is, again, an error against liberty. But it's not just an error against liberty in the sense of these other two. It is what we would say an inordinate or an improper attachment to liberty. Not wanting to let it go. Don't want to give up your freedom. This is another error against liberty. And what do I mean by this? In a simple word, not be willing to commit to something. For when we commit to something, we give up our freedom to some extent. You know, I'm reminded of an incident someone once related to me. They were trying to set up a perpetual adoration chapel. Now, you know, perpetual adoration, you have Our Lord exposed in the monstrance 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you have to have people there. You cannot leave Our Lord exposed in the monstrance without anyone there. Church says there has to be someone there. And when they do perpetual adoration chapels, they always have two. There's always two, so that if something happens, one can't make it, there's always someone there. And so this person is trying to set it up. So you need a couple hundred people to do this, to commit over the course of the week. And this person was presenting it to someone who was very interested and said, oh, yeah, this sounds great. I would love to do it. And they said, okay, well, you know, they got a time, you know, Wednesday, 4 o'clock or whatever. And then it dawned on the person, they said, you mean every week? The person said, yeah, every week. And then the other person responded, well, what if something comes up? And the person organizing said, well, you know, you're supposed to be there. This is Our Lord. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord and God, our Savior. And the person responded and said, yeah, well, what if something came up? And the person said, well, you know, you have to make a commitment, you know. It has to be, you know, important, and you're supposed to be here. And the person responded and said, yeah, but what if something comes up? And they couldn't make that commitment. They couldn't make that commitment. Why? Because they didn't want to let go of their freedom. They wanted that freedom. They were very interested in this. And they said, well, you know, I'll stop by, and I'll be happy to stop by, but I'm not going to commit. Because they didn't say it this way, because I don't want to sacrifice my freedom. And this is the reason why I believe that we have so many problems in marriage today. Because people don't want to commit. As I said, it's not a sin. What that person did with the perpetual adoration chapel, they didn't commit a sin, really. It probably would have been more of a sin if they had said, yes, I'll be there, and then never show up. But what they did is they lost something. For God, for us to love, we have to let go of our freedom oftentimes. And so that person, had they made that commitment and been willing to sacrifice that little bit of freedom, they would have gained so many graces just being in the presence of our Lord. They would have won so many graces for other people through their prayers. They would have been truly loving in a way that our Lord wants us to love. But they didn't want to do that. So because of that, they lost things. Things that would never happen, graces that would never be given, were lost because of that. So also in marriage, you have to sacrifice something. Sacrifice freedom for this greater good. You know, I remember talking to a couple. They had been living together, actually. And they had a child. And they wanted their child baptized. They'd been living together for about 8 years. And, you know, I get these questions all the time. People come and, you know, you have to talk to them. And you ask, well, you know, what's the situation? Why can't you get married? And usually it's, you know, one person has a previous marriage and they have to do the annulment and they don't have the money for the annulment or all these things. But this couple, no. They've never been married. They've been living together for 7, 8 years or something like that. And so I asked the guy, I said, well, why don't you get married? And he said, no, you know. I don't think I should try to impose that upon the other person. I don't think we should, you know, we don't want to, you know, really take this step. We're not ready. And I remember thinking, saying, you know, you've been together for 7 years. You know, if you're not ready now, when are you going to get ready? Just commit. Just let it go. They didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. So why not? Why not? I don't know. I didn't ask them directly, but probably because people in the back of their mind always think, well, you know, I don't want to commit because then I'll always have this sort of ace up my sleeve. If things go wrong, I'm going to just say, oh, I'm out of here. And I don't have to commit then. But unfortunately, you lose something. You lose something. And so, I'll give another example. I remember a young man, many years ago. He admitted to me that he probably had a vocation. He said, yes, I'm probably being called to be a priest. But I feel I can do more good for the church, do more good in the world as a layman than as a priest. That I'll have the freedom to do things that I won't be able to do as a priest. Now, in my opinion, I think the vocation crisis, a lot of it is this notion of freedom, this excessive idea of freedom. I don't want to let go of my freedom in order to be a nun or a priest or a brother in a similar way that we have problems with marriage, probably more so. Now, we can say, you know, some of the problem might be with the liturgical reform, probably. But I think this social aspect of just freedom in general is also a problem. So this young man said, I think I can do more. I have a greater freedom as a layman in order to do things that I can't do as a priest. And at the time, I was a young and inexperienced priest, and I really didn't have a response to this because I'd never heard this before. It never really crossed my mind. Of course, now I would have a response. I would say, you mean as when a priest celebrates Mass, he offers the sacrifice of Calvary, represents it on this altar, the body, blood, soul, and divinity truly present on the altar. You think you can do something greater than that as a layman? Even though the priest is only the instrument, of course, you think you could do something greater than that as a layman? Of course not. Do you think you can do something greater as a layman than confession, where we take someone who is in mortal sin, that is, the slave of the devil, destined for hell, for an eternity in hell, the kingdom of hell, and in a few moments, we're able to transform that person and move him from slavery to the devil to the kingdom of heaven. You think you can do something greater than that? Of course not. But now, in hindsight, I see what the man was saying. It wasn't about doing something. It was about giving up his freedom. He didn't want to let go. He felt that the priesthood would be too confining, too limiting for him. He was inordinately attached to his freedom, and he did not want to let it go. And as far as I know, that young man who did admit to me that he had a vocation has never entered a seminary because of that. So, liberty, freedom, it is probably the defining characteristic of what it is to be an American. However, like everything, it has to be taken in due measure. There are excesses. The excess of doing sins in the name of freedom, that is license. There is the excess of maybe doing something which isn't sinful of itself, but rejecting authority, rebelling against authority, a sin against the fourth commandment. And then finally, there is an inordinate attachment to freedom. We don't want to let it go. And because of that, it's cooling our love, preventing us from moving forward in charity. That we don't want to let go. We want to keep our options open. And so this summer, this time of year, when we hear a lot about liberty and freedom and what it means to be an American, we should contemplate this, meditate on this, and pray about this. For, like all things, it must be taken in due mean and due proportion. And in that way, we can live a truly holy life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.